Joshua and chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter this morning as we look at the topic, Go After God. Go After God. And that is found in the book of Joshua and chapter 3. And so we'll read the entirety of the chapter this morning. Beginning in verse 1, and we read, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. Out of every tribe a man, And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this time as we study his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of worship this morning as we sang those hymns, and it encourages our hearts to be reminded of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born in that manger so long ago, and yet his birth and his life and death and then subsequent resurrection, how they impact our lives even these 2,000 years later. And Father, we thank you for the salvation that he brought to us. And Father, as we come to your word this morning and we look to study out this passage and seek to draw some lessons from it. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open our hearts and our minds, make us receptive to your word and what you'd have to have us to learn from it, that you might be able to teach us from your word, and Father, that our hearts would be spoken to this morning. And we pray for those in the congregation this morning who are in a particular place of need this morning, that you would minister to their hearts, Father, whether they be going through a time of discouragement, a time of grief, or whatever it might be. Father, we pray that through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd meet the needs of every heart here this morning. And so we look to you now for your blessing upon this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go after God. The theme really for this morning is follow after God and have faith in his leading and his timing. And that's what's going on in the passage before us, is the children of Israel are learning what it is to follow God, to have confidence in God's leading and God's timing in their entry into the promised land. In our study of the previous chapter, chapter 2, we considered the account of the two spies that went into Jericho to spy out Jericho, and they entered into the house of Rahab, and how God had prepared the heart of Rahab to receive these two spies into her home and to hide them there. But also Rahab, she had come to the point where she had chosen the God of Israel as her God, and as a result, she was saved when the children of Israel finally came and entered into Jericho. Rahab and her family were spared from destruction, and so God ended up using this woman in a special way. Then the two spies, they left Jericho and they hid in the mountains for 3 days, and then once their pursuers had left, they returned to Joshua. And they brought Joshua a report of what they'd seen in Jericho and how the people in Jericho were afraid of the nation of Israel because they'd heard of the God of Israel, of all that God had done in bringing Israel out of Egypt and parting the Red Sea and then providing for them all through the wilderness journey there, the wilderness wanderings as we call it. And so the people in the land now, as they see Israel camped just the other side of Jordan, are afraid. They're afraid because Israel is about to enter the land. And not because Israel is such a great nation, but because God is such a great God. That's why they were afraid. And so as we come to chapter 3, that's the sort of the setting, the context of what's going on here. Chapter 3 follows immediately on from the report of the spies. Joshua received the report of the spies, and now Israel is going to prepare to enter the land. So Joshua is preparing the people to cross over Jordan and to assault the city of Jericho, believing that God would give the city into their hands. So the first thing that I want us to notice in verses 1 to 6 of the chapter is that God went before the people. God went before the people. And Israel had to wait on God's leading. In verses 1 to 3 we see that. And Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim. That was, remember, they were camped in Shittim, which was about 15 kilometres, I think, from memory, from the Jordan River. So they moved from Shittim and came to camp immediately next to the Jordan River. And here they have to await God's leading. And so it says they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So they camped here, and they needed to wait on God's timing before they could go forward. Essentially, the Jordan River, it says later in the chapter that this was during the time of harvest, and the Jordan River overflowed all his banks during the time of harvest. That means the Jordan at this time was a lot wider deeper and stronger current than it would be at other times in the year. So quite clearly, this is not the time that you want to be trying to ford this river with a large group of people. So they need to wait on God. They know that the path ahead, they can't go forward in their own effort, by their own strength, by their own wisdom. They must wait on God to make the way open for them. And so they have to wait. They have to wait. Before they proceed any further, they must have God's help. Now, before we go any further with this, I want to just point out that there's often a misconception regarding the crossing of the Jordan River, okay? And it became popular, particularly in the time of the songwriters, when the Negroes in America began to write a lot of gospel songs. They popularized typifying Jordan as being passing from this life into the next. And so they pictured Canaan as being entering into heaven. And so you have songs like "I'm Just a Poor Wayfaring Stranger," which talks about I'm only crossing over Jordan, I'm only going over home, as sort of an entering into eternal life. In biblical typology, that is incorrect, okay? The Jordan River does not represent death for the Christian, nor does Canaan, the promised land, represent heaven. Okay, and I'll give a little further explanation to that. Essentially, in Bible typology, Egypt always represents the world, the worldliness, sin, a life of sin, a life without God. Okay, that's what Egypt represents in biblical typology. So whenever we see, particularly you can see this with Abraham, what happened when he went down to Egypt? He entered into sin and so forth. Whenever you see Israel, once they're in the land, whenever Israel relied on Egypt for help, God always allowed Israel to be punished. That's a picture of going back to the world, back to sin. Back to the old, the gods of Egypt, back to the lifestyle of Egypt. Egypt pictures sin. The wilderness, in Bible typology, pictures the worldly life of the Christian, okay? It's a Christian who's been brought out of the life of sin, out of Egypt, but who's still not living the victorious Christian life. They're still not ready to enter into the land of promise, the land of faith and fight for God. So they're living as a worldly Christian, wandering in the wilderness, accomplishing nothing for God. That's what the wilderness pictures. It's that backslidden Christian, if you would, the one who is not living a life for God. And then the Jordan River, as the Jordan River crossing, it's a picture of the believer who has learned the reality of their death, burial, and resurrection to new life in Christ, as is also pictured in baptism. Okay, the Jordan crossing is when we die to self. We die to that life of wilderness wandering, of flirting with the world and its lifestyle. We die to the life of trying to live for God by our own strength and by our own efforts, and instead we cross Jordan into the land of faith, of dependence on God, the land of victory over sin, victory over the world and fight. So that's what the Bible typology is there for you. So the promised land is a picture then of the victorious Christian life. And it is, as I said, it's the land of fight. It's the land of faith. That is why it can't be a picture of heaven, by the way, because heaven does not have any wars going on up there. Okay, there is no need to enter into the life of faith in order to obtain victory over sin up there. Okay, heaven is free from all of that. There is no fighting, there is no sin. Heaven is a place of perfect rest, a place of perfect holiness. So this promised land where Israel was entering does not actually picture for us the Christian who enters into heaven. So I just take note of that, because there are a few hymns that we may sing that have some good thoughts, some good concepts brought through, but then they will often have in there something that alludes to this idea of Canaan land being heaven, and that's not the case in Bible typology. All right, I just thought I better explain that and get that off my chest before we continue with the Jordan River crossing, okay? But Israel had to camp here at Jordan. They had to wait for God's leading. They had to wait for the power of God upon them in order to go forward into the land of fight and faith. Okay, they needed God in order for him to enable them to go forward. The Christian life is not a life that can be lived in our own strength. Not the true Christian life. Not the real life of victory. Of victory over sin, victory over the world, and victory over the devil's darts and temptations, okay? The true Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of dependence on God, a life of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to have victory over those things, over the temptations of the flesh and so forth. So they needed God's leading, they needed God's power. And there is an important principle here. And the principle which is that we need to wait on God in our own lives as well. Wait on God's leading. We don't want to get ahead of God. We don't want to lag behind God. We want to just follow God as He leads. That's the way it's supposed to be. And Psalm 37 verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Isaiah 40 verse 31, you'll know this verse, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You don't want to run ahead of God. Okay? When you start running ahead of God, you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, in your own efforts. You're going to exhaust yourself. That's what's going to happen. You're going to burn out. We have to wait on God. We have to wait on God's leading. We have to wait on God's enabling. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about entering into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a good hymn that explains it. It says, entering into His rest, not the rest of wasted hours and work not done, but the calm witness He is working to. In other words, when we wait on God and we allow God to lead us and we allow God to enable us, God gives us the strength to accomplish His work, and we don't burn ourselves out in our own efforts. And so there is a rest that is to be found in just waiting on God. There is a rest that is to be found in allowing God to empower you, to enable you to go forward. That is the rest from self-effort. It's the rest from burning yourself out, hitting your head against the brick wall and getting nowhere. If Israel had have said, no, we're going to go forward right now, they no doubt they would have met with disaster trying to cross the Jordan River in their own efforts. They had to wait on God. They had to wait on His leading, on His timing and His enabling. So you need to have patience in your life and let God show you His way and His timing. Just to give you a personal example of this, When I finished Bible college, okay, you know, I had about a year before I started full-time Bible college, where I did some courses and studied to prepare and that sort of thing, and then 3 years of Bible college, full-time study, finished Bible college, and I was ready to go. Out of the gate, let's get going. And that was not the plan that God had. And so what ended up happening is I ended up sitting back for a while going, well, why isn't God taking us somewhere? Why isn't He going to do something with us? Let's go. You know? And we can be like that. We can be a bit impatient. You know, we think we're all ready, and God says, "You're not ready yet. You've got to do some growing." Okay, just hold your horses right there. And so for a while there, I was a bit, you know, confused, but I thought God was going to take us off and we're going to do great things for God and, you know, all this sort of thing. Maybe not quite that way, but... And I had to learn, just over time, to focus on the work that God had given us right in front of our own faces, right there, at the time. There was plenty to do over there. I mean, there was lots going on, and we were certainly involved in a lot of, you know, the ministries over there with the youth group and the young adults and outreach and the music ministry and the choir and song leading and teaching some of the classes. We had lots going on, and for some reason, this little fella thought he was going to go out and start a bushfire somewhere for God. Okay, you know, set people's hearts on fire is what I mean. Not an actual bushfire. Okay, but I had to learn that sometimes God just wants you to wait here for his leading. And he's got some things for you to do right here, right now. And you know, we like that adage, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. You know, you look through the fence and you think, oh, it looks really good over there. And you're missing what's right around you right now, okay? That's what was kind of going on there. And it wasn't until I learned to just focus on what God had given us to do right where we were. And I remember very specifically, you know, going through some times of you know, self-reflection. And having, you know, I had a couple of people come up and prod me and say, you know, well, aren't you going anywhere? You know, like, you know, you did Bible college, but that was a few years ago now. Poke, and, you know, have to learn, just trust the Lord with it and say, look, you know, God hasn't taken us anywhere and this is where we're staying until he does. And it was about 3 or 4 months after we really just settled and you know, got really focused on what was in front of us, and we got excited about what was going on there, and I was more and more excited about the ministries that we were involved in. And then Pastor Scott contacted us and was, oh, okay, well, there I was getting all excited about where I was. But God knows the right timing for you. He knows what you're capable of right now, what you need right now. He leads in his way, in his time, and when he leads in his way and his time, he enables. See, that's the second part of that, is if I had have gone early on and said, you know what, I'm going to go out and do something. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go and, you know, make waves somewhere else. It would have been all in my own strength, wouldn't it? I pretty well guarantee you 100%. If I'd have done that 2 or 3 years ago, I'd be burnt out by now. Absolutely burnt out. Trying to make everything happen in your own strength. But do you know what we saw just in the move over here? We just constantly saw that God just lined things up. Just right, at the right time. Sometimes, I mean, a year of little faith. Sometimes I was stressing about things. And thinking, oh, this is, I've got to make this happen, and then it wouldn't happen. And I'd think, oh, no, this is not the way it's supposed to go. And then God would say, and now, open the door. And it all just fall into place. Even with, you know, the house that we got, we never thought we'd get that house. And we'd only just got approval for our, you know, for our loan for that, to purchase a place over here, and it was within, I think it was within 3 days of getting the approval for the loan, we had a contract on a house like that. There I was thinking, oh, this is taking too long, we should be over there by now, all this sort of thing, and God had it all under control. See how you can burn yourself out trying to make things happen in your own strength? It happens, yeah. That's just a personal example, just to give you a bit of an idea of how this plays out in your own life, and you know, just so you understand that I'm not exempt from this, okay? I have to learn these lessons too. But the point is, we need to have patience in our life and let God lead us. Let God show us where He wants us. Let God enable us. Otherwise, we will burn ourselves out trying to accomplish the impossible. And what did God say? Now, with God, all things are possible. But without God, yeah, you can do nothing. Right, so what are you going to do? You're just going to burn yourself out trying to push through a brick wall that's not moving. Trying to get over that river it's not going away anytime soon, friend. That's the way it is. Israel had to wait. But Israel had to watch as well. They had to watch for God's leading. Verse 3 says, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." That's why I titled the message this morning, "Go After God." See, you got to wait on God's leading, on God's timing. But when you see God moving, go after God. You've got to be watching for God to lead you. You have to be waiting and watching, expecting that God is going to move. God is going to lead. God has His time and His place for you. So although the people were commanded to wait on God's leading, they needed to be paying attention as well to where God might lead them, to how God would lead them and when. Ever heard of someone who's waiting for just the right opportunity? You get that, you know, people, and they're scanning the house market or something like that for, you know, an investment opportunity, and they're waiting for just the right opportunity. That's the sort of attention we're supposed to be paying to God's leading. We're waiting for God to show us the next opportunity. We're waiting for God to show us where He wants us to go. But have you ever seen someone who waited and waited for just the right opportunity, and they waited and they waited, and opportunity after opportunity passed them by because it wasn't just the right one that they were looking for, and in the end they came out with nothing? Ever seen that? I've seen some people make some poor decisions in waiting and waiting. And you think, you should have already gone. God was leading in this direction. You should have already moved. Missed the opportunity. And that's not just on the big scale. That's on the small scale. Someone was mentioning to me just last week, you know, there was an opportunity to witness to someone, and you know, that felt God was leading, and they missed the opportunity. What happens when we don't follow after God, when we're not there ready and waiting to go when He leads, is we miss the opportunities He gives us. So you have to be waiting on God, but you have to be watching for God to lead as well. And that's what they needed to be doing. Watching. Notice it says in verse 4 there, it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." Do you know what comes to mind when I read that? Someone used to say quite regularly, "I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow." That's the idea. You haven't passed this way before. You haven't been down life's road before. This is your first time living life, right? You haven't done this one before. Do you know who does know the path ahead? God does. What does the Bible say about, you know, in Psalms it says about the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Yeah, you're gonna have to be in the Word, studying the Word, if God is going to show you the way to go, because you haven't been this way before. You don't know the way that you're supposed to go. You don't know where God is going to take you from here. There's a number of people in this room. In fact, I think most of us in this room didn't used to live in Perth. The vast majority of us in this room, if not all of us actually, we didn't used to live in Perth. But at some point, God led us here. How's God going to lead you if you're not waiting on Him, if you're not watching? Watching in prayer and in meditation on the Word for God to lead. You've got to be watching because you don't know the path ahead. I don't know the path ahead for you. I don't even know the path ahead for me. That's okay. That's okay. As long as you're watching God, He knows the path ahead. As long as you're waiting on Him, He knows the path ahead. When He shows you, if you'll go after Him, when He moves, you go after Him, you won't miss out on anything. You know that verse, no good thing will He withhold from them who will walk uprightly? Yeah. If you follow after God, if you go after God, you won't miss out on anything good for your life. You won't. But you've got to be ready. Wait on God. Watch and be prepared. Verses 5 to 6 tell us that Joshua told them, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. The people had to sanctify themselves, prepare themselves to follow God. And that word sanctify means to make clean, to consecrate and keep pure. You're going to have to let go of some things that are holding you back, some of that worldliness that's holding you back from really following after God, from really pursuing God's best for your life. Sanctify yourself. That means you are set apart. You know, this is the concept in the temple. You had those vessels, you know, the golden vessels in the temple. They were set in the temple and they were to only be used for temple service. They were set apart from everything else unto God. Service for God. That's what it is to sanctify yourself. It's you are set apart from anything else, any other pursuits, to serve God, to follow God. Sanctify yourself. Be clean from any other pollutants. That's a lesson for us as Christians, you know. If we want God to lead in our lives, then we're going to have to stay close to God and learn to listen for His voice. But you'll struggle to hear God's voice deep in your spirit if your soul is full of the clamour of the world's pollutants. It's a good study book by Jim Berg, and it's called Quieting a Noisy Soul. And it explains quite clearly and very poignantly that when there's sin in the life of the believer, when there are distractions in the life of the believer, when there is a lack of faith in the life of the believer to trust God in circumstances, it causes noise in the soul. Noise that keeps us from hearing the voice of God, that keeps us from following the still small voice of God. If you want to follow the leading of God, you're going to have to get rid of the clamour of the world, the noise of sin and distractions and so forth. It's hard to hear the still small voice of God speaking His Spirit to yours over the noise of the soul. The noise of the cares of the world. We're going to look at that this evening when we come to the closing remarks in the book of Colossians, when you see Demas And the Apostle Paul ended up saying of Demas, not in Colossians, but later on, I think it's in 1 Timothy, he says, Demas had left him because he loved the things of the world. He loved the things of this life. The clamour of the world, the noise, he took that over the still small voice of God. That's the way it is. So we've got to be very careful. God went before the people. God sent his men, the priests, before the people as well. In this case, the priests went before them, bearing the ark into the brink of Jordan. And through this, God would begin, by the way, it says that he began to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people. That means God was showing the people, as God made the way open for the people to go forward, God was going to reveal to the people that Joshua, the one who led them in this path, was the man of God, the new leader of Israel. Because the people had said, Moses is dead, Joshua's here, and he seems to be the right man for the job. It seems that God's going to lead him. And they said, we'll follow you as long as God is with you. And God said, well, I'll reveal to the people that I'm with you. In verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So God validated the man that he had chosen to lead the people by showing his power and his presence in this situation. And then we see the priests, they would bear the ark forward. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now, the reason why I emphasize that word brink is because it's only a small word, but it really gives us a good indication of what it is like in the Christian life at times, okay? Remember, the Jordan River overflows all his banks in the time of harvest, so it's quite wide, and the priests, they're bearing the Ark of God down to the brink of the river. Now, there are two things I want to note. Firstly, that they bear the Ark of God, which was the symbol of the presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God would dwell between the cherubim on the top of the ark there. So when it was in the tabernacle there, as in its rightful place, the glory of God would be displayed there to show the presence of God with his people. So as it were pictorially, God went before the people in the ark. He went before the people, leading the way. But the people had to follow by faith. And that's where you have these spiritual leaders who are the ones who are supposed to be, again, showing the children of Israel how to follow God. That's the role of these religious leaders, the priests, the Levites. They would set the example for how to follow God. So they're going first. They're going before the people. They are showing the way. They are leading the way in following God. That's how it ought to be. We need the spiritual leaders in the church to go before the people, to set the example for others in whatever it might be. Whether it be in the way you speak to others, or set the example for others. Okay, you don't want to be the rotten apple at the bottom of the bunch. You want to be the crisp apple on the top there, okay? The one that sets the example for the rest. Poor example there, but anyway. Set the example in your conversation with others, in the way you dress and present yourself, in the way that you serve others. Set the example. As a spiritual leader, that's what we need. But notice that, again, that word brink, as they came to the brink of Jordan. Sometimes we have to take that little step forward before God opens the way. In faith, the priests were going to step into the brink of a river that was overflowing its banks. They were moving in a direction that, humanly speaking, was impossible. The way was not yet open, but they were going to have to take that step of faith and put their feet in the brink of the water. Sometimes that's what we have to do. God is leading in a particular direction and we think, no, that's not going to work. There's a big river there, okay? There's an obstacle in our way. We can't go that direction. And God says, I want you to take the step of faith anyway. You heard of George Mueller in the US with the orphanages, and how he would take orphans in that he had no way to provide for them. No way at all. And he just trusts God with it. And there was one day when he had no food in the orphanage, none at all. It's breakfast time, and he gathered all the orphans around the table. Thinking, what a crazy man. There's no food here. What's he doing? They gathered around the table. They all sat down, and then he proceeded to give thanks for the food. Crazy man. He finished giving thanks for the food, or it might have been while he was still giving thanks for the food, there was a knock at the door. There was a baker whose cart had broken down just out the front of the orphanage, and he said, I can't get to market today, and if I just leave it here, all the bread's going to spoil. Could you use any bread? Straight off the cart and onto the table, fresh bread. That is amazing. That's the hand of God. That's a man who just had, I mean, you read the life story of the man. He had immense faith compared to most of us. I mean, some of the things that he just trusted God for, and you think, I don't know that I could do that. I don't think I have that sort of faith. And God would just allow him to take that one step forward, put his feet in the brink of the water, and say, hey, that's the direction that I believe God is leading. And then God had opened the way. Then the river parted. Then God provided. That's the way it often is. We take the step of faith, we trust God, then God shows his plan, his way, his power. So important. Sometimes you just have to step into the brink of the water. But God did provide. God made the way forward. Parted the waters there, and amazingly, they passed over. In verse 16 there it says that the people passed over right against Jericho. Again, that would have been a nasty surprise for the city of Jericho, for those in there who had a river overflowing its banks as a barrier between them and Israel. And the next day they had nothing in between them and Israel. All of Israel passed over. That's pretty amazing. That's what God can do. Again, an impossible path to cross that river. And God didn't get just Joshua over or just the priests over. All of Israel across the river. It's amazing stuff. God can still do that today. For us individually, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Right? That's the God we serve. And what did the people have to do? All they had to do was follow God. Just follow God. by faith, believing that God would make the way open for them. That's it. There's a lot of rest in that. There's a lot of peace in that. There's a lot of calm in that. Because it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. This church being here in another 30 years doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. In human terms, a church continuing for just 10 years in this sort of condition is not something to be taken lightly. That's a miracle, really, of the hand of God for a church like this to be here after 10 years. You give it 20 years, 30 years, you think, only by the grace of God. Absolutely. Well, if it was only by the grace of God that we came this far, then it's only by the grace of God that we're going to go another 5 years, another 10 years, and so forth. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Heard that in the hymns? Ebenezer. What does it mean? Hither by thy help I've come, or by thy help we came this far, I think is the scriptural reference. It's only by the hand of God that we came this far. It's only by the hand of God that we're going to keep going. But it's not by our own efforts. It's not going to be in our own strength that we're going to keep going. We'll keep going and keep going. Because if we're trying to do it in our own strength, again, we're going to burn out. But when God enables, the burden of responsibility is off of our shoulders. The weight of service is off of our shoulders. It's of God. He enables. He leads. He provides. He does it all. We just follow by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. That's what it is. From start to finish. You're saved by grace through faith. If you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to be by the grace of God, following Him by faith. And we trust, we look by faith to the city that is beyond, the heavenly home, that one day we'll enter into our final rest. But until we get there, it's going to be step by step, a walk of faith. God enabling by His grace. Again, it's a life of blessing. It is a life of rest. But it's not easy to just walk by faith and trust God, because we want to take hold of the reins. That's what we want to do. We want to steer our own life at times. We see it heading in a particular direction and we say, oh, I think God must have fallen asleep at the wheel. I better take over for a bit. We want to control. And God wants to lead us at times through paths that are, as we say, rough and steep. And we don't want to do that. Like the pilgrim on the road who's heading up to the celestial city. It's all hard. Hard yakka. Hiking through the rough, steep paths. And the devil comes along and says, I've got an Uber for you. I'll give you a ride. Oh, that's the easy life. The life where there are no spiritual battles. The life where there are no deep, dark trials to be taken through. Tests of our faith. The easy life, as we say. But it is not the life of blessing. It is not a life that has God's power upon it, God's enabling, God's leading. That's me taking the wheel. It's me holding the reins and saying, I want to go through that nice valley of sunshine over there where it's all ease. It's not the life that God takes his people through often. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. But at other times, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire. Yeah, God leads his dear children along, but it's not always the path of ease, is it? So, are you following after God? I mentioned that hymn just earlier, through the rent veil, and that verse, through the veil, to his perfect rest I've come. Not the rest of wasted hours and work not done, but the calm witness he is working to. And it ends with, Lord, by faith, thy life I now pursue. Are you following after God, pursuing the life that God would have for you? As he seeks to lead you in his way and his will, are you following after him, allowing him to grow you in your faith? God grows us in our faith by testing it, really. That's how we learn to become more and more dependent upon God, because God takes a little bit more control out of our hands. He takes just a little bit more and says, now can you trust me with that? He takes us through that little bit deeper valley where it's a little bit harder to see. And he says, now will you trust me with that? That's how he grows our faith. Are you seeking to live close to the Saviour? Let's close in prayer.